Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Matthew chapter 15 is where we'll begin just in a minute after our welcome. Matthew chapter 15, if you'd like to be turning there in your Bibles and prepare to follow along. It is absolutely great to see everybody. To our members, a warm welcome to you, and to our visitors and guests, a warm welcome to you as well. If you're just passing through, we are glad that you stopped, and we are encouraged by your presence. Please feel free to come back whenever you might have the opportunity. And to worship God with us, that we might get to know you a little bit better as well. If you're in Matthew chapter 15, let's pause and reflect on an old saying that you might be familiar with. The eyes are the window to the soul. I think we all understand the meaning and the usefulness of that phrase. That if we really want to know what someone's thinking, what's on their mind, what their feelings are, we might say to them, look me in the eye and say that. And that does provide us a window into their heart, into their mind. And it's consistent with something that Jesus taught us as well. In Matthew chapter 15, he introduces us to another window into our inner self, actually through the things that we say. If you're in Matthew chapter 15, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, Jewish leaders had come up from Jerusalem and they're speaking with Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2, they ask him a question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Well, Jesus will go on to address that question by pointing out their hypocrisy, because he'll point out the fact that there are traditions that they don't follow. And then he'll turn to the crowd as if he's turning to us, and he'll teach. And he'll tell us that there's something more important than these traditions that have been added to the law by men. Those don't have any impact on our salvation. There are other things that we should focus on. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Now, I doubt Jesus would argue to the importance of washing your hands before a meal. And over the past year and a half, we have been bombarded with reminders of the importance of washing our hands. And I think we understand that. I think we understood that before. He's pointing out the fact that there are certainly things that are spiritually more important than that. He continues to teach, but Peter pauses and asks for some clarification. We might be glad that he did, because Jesus provides that clarification as he continues to teach. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. Jesus clarifies, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Jesus is speaking of our speech, of the words that we use, of the potential for both good and bad. Jesus is focusing on the negative aspect of that, the risk that our speech poses. And he's saying, don't worry about these traditions. Don't worry about eating food with unclean hands. Focus on the things that you say, because that's a true reflection of your heart. As we look at other inspired word from Scripture, what truly comes out of our mouths is a true indicator of the person that we are. It's a true indicator of our faith. And we should strive to always be consistent, to communicate in such a way that's consistent with our faith. Show the people in this world around us our true heart, the heart of a Christian. And one way we show them that is through the words that we speak. So let's reflect on that together for just a little while this morning. We're going to look at the negative aspects and the positive aspects of our speech. And admittedly, we're going to follow a biblical pattern, because if we search the Scriptures on this topic, we would quickly realize that we're given more warning than encouragement about the potential for our speech. So we're going to spend a little more time talking about the risks, but we'll work our way toward the positive. We're going to bridge the gap, though, right in between as we shift from the negative to the positive by reflecting on a modern means of communication that people 2,000 years ago, when most of the Scriptures that we'll read were hearing this message, could have never fathomed: our ability to instantaneously and continuously communicate with one another. And the benefit of that, but so much potential risk. So we'll touch on the unique risks of that modern form of communication right in between the negative and the positive. And then we'll work our way toward our conclusion. Just a couple of notes. I'm going to stay in the New Testament today, We can certainly go back to the Old Testament. Just think of the Proverbs and how many things are written in the Proverbs about our speech and about our words. And those are all meaningful and they all matter. But just to provide some focus, we're going to stay in the New Testament. We started with a teaching on this topic from Christ. We're going to end in the conclusion with a different teaching from Christ about this same topic. But in between, we're going to fill in the gap by looking at some of the other inspired words in the New Testament, just to provide us with a measure of focus. The other note I will make is that I will primarily be quoting from the New International Version. Those of you that worship here know that I typically quote from the New King James Version. That's just habit. But as I search these scriptures and look at other translations, it occurs to me the scriptures I'm using just seem to come out a little more clearly in the NIV. So just as a note, that's where I'll primarily stay throughout the course of the lesson this morning. So with that, let's start with the negative, the risks, and we'll work our way through that modern topic into the positive. It's potential for destructive speech. We read throughout Scripture that our words matter. They make a difference, and people listen. And as Jesus taught us, people see our true self through the words that we speak. And there is so much negative potential in the way we communicate. And that's just a fact that we learn in studying Scripture. Just think about all the sins that are manifested through our speech, that are delivered through our words. We can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verse 31. One of the many lists that the Apostle Paul is fond of providing to us in the letters that he wrote, which we read in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he provides us with a list of sins that are tied to our speech, that are tied to the words we say. Just think of how much damage we can do through our words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." We could add the closely related topics of gossip and lying and being discouraging, tearing people down with our speech. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the potential and the risk that we face every day. And we know that that's something that the devil will use against us as he tempts us. Try to get us to say things that move us away from the Lord and portray something false about our faith. As I had mentioned earlier, the point is to aim for that consistency, that the things that we communicate are true to ourselves and accurately represent our faith, because it's that inconsistency that the devil can take advantage of, and that's that inconsistency that people in this world will just latch on, and that's what they'll hear, and that becomes their perception of who we are and a perception of what a faithful Christian should look like. But to provide some additional perspective, let's go to the letter that James wrote. We're going to look at a couple of different references. First, James chapter 1 and verse 26. James communicates extensively in his letter on this topic. So we'll start there, but then we'll proceed to James chapter 3 and we'll read verses 8 through 10 as James kind of finishes his thought. And we'll pause and reflect on each and then consider how they're tied together. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, pay attention to the imagery that James uses and the outcome, the risk that we take in being inconsistent, our faith versus the things we say. So James chapter 1 and verse 26, James says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." That's a bold statement, but it's so true. And think of the imagery. We don't have to be from Texas to kind of understand how a horse works. And James is saying to bridle our tongue. I mean, think about a 1,000-pound powerful animal that can be steered and guided by the use of a small piece of metal that's fit within its mouth. That's what James is telling us to do here. Control our speech. Steer it. Guide it. Direct it where we want it to go, because if not, like that horse, it's going to carry us wherever it wants us to, or wherever it wants us to go. We have a responsibility to control our speech and guide it. And then James again says something very bold. If we don't do that, we render our faith worthless, useless, if we're inconsistent. If we say things that a faithful Christian shouldn't be saying, if we communicate things that aren't consistent with our faith, that's what we're showing to the world. We could be the most religious person. We can memorize and quote Scripture backwards and forwards. We could be here every Lord's Day and worship together, come to every Bible study. We could sing praises to the Lord. We can pray. But if we say things that a Christian shouldn't say, if we communicate in that way, what James is telling us is it cancels that out because we're inconsistent. But he finishes his thought. Let's go forward to James chapter 3 and read verses 8 through 10 as he provides additional perspective. James chapter 3, 8 through 10. James continues, "No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's own likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, but my brothers and sisters, this should not be." Again, James has a lot to say. Sounds like a contradiction just for a second. Because in James chapter 1, he said, bridle your tongue, control it. But here in James chapter 3, he's acknowledging that oftentimes we don't. That's not a contradiction. That's just James stating a fact. Just like we're told through Scripture that we will fall short and give in to temptation from time to time, it's true that our speech won't always be consistent with our faith. James is just encouraging us to strive for that. And again, he's reminding us of that risk, of what it really looks like to be inconsistent. Because with our speech, we can do so many good things. With our speech, we share God's word. We sing praises. We pray. But then we would turn around and curse someone who God created. As James says, we can't be that way. Because that then becomes a true reflection of who we are. And as he said in James chapter 1, that defeats our faith. That cancels it out because we become a contradiction. And therefore, we can't be an example to the people in this world around us if we are inconsistent in our communication. Our speech should reflect our faith and not betray it. And with that, and that consideration of the risks, let's transition toward the positive potential of our speech. But we're going to transition through an important topic, this modern-day form of communication. I think everybody knows the direction I'm heading here. Social media, digital speech, virtual speech. Imagine the people hearing James or reading his epistle 2,000 years ago. Could they ever imagine that we could communicate the way we can today? It would boggle their mind. And this new form of communication isn't that new, but really, we go back a handful of years and we didn't have the capability that we have today. And it's an amazing opportunity and it has so much potential, but it carries with it so much risk because of some unique features of social media. I'm going to lump it all together. Emailing, texting, messaging, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. I'm just going to call it social media. I know there's different things to call it, but bear with me. I'm just going to lump it all together because it's easier to communicate the message that way. Just a few notes before we look at some of the unique risks that that form of communication poses. Number one, I know everyone here doesn't use that. But I think we're all familiar with it and the risks, and we should be on the same page. We can help each other out. And also some of the risks from that form of communication translate to verbal communication as well. The other thing I want to highlight is whenever we read a quotation in Scripture about our speech, a warning, it applies to this as well. Whether we're typing it or saying it, whether we're sending it, posting it, or communicating it verbally, it's still a risk. So the Scriptures still apply to this newer form of communication. And my third statement before we go forward is I'm not against social media. This isn't a speech or a sermon against texting and emailing and use of social media. I use it, not very well, admittedly. My family would tell you that. They kind of mock me over it. That's another risk of using social media is if you don't keep up with it, you get mocked by the ones you love. And that's something that's not pleasant, but it happens. We won't talk about that too much. I'll talk about that a little more specifically with a couple of individuals here in a few minutes after the lesson. But at any rate, this isn't a lesson against the use of social media. It's just that we have to be careful because there's so much risk. So let's look at some unique features that I think we can relate to. This continuous opportunity to communicate day or night. And we don't have to be in the same room with somebody. We don't even have to pick up a phone and actually have a conversation. We can wake up in the middle of the night with a thought, and we can type it and post it or send it or share it, and it's out there. and somebody can see it once they wake up. We don't have to be in that same environment, and it's really not a back and forth conversation. And here's one particular risk that develops. We've lost a little bit of our cushion. Because previously, if we're going to have a conversation, we're probably going to have to wait until that other person's ready, then we can reach them. And that gives us time to think about what we're going to say, think about how we're going to say it. Sometimes it just gives us a little bit of time to calm down and put our thoughts in order. But now we can just jump on social media and communicate immediately. And if we're angry, that can come out immediately. So we would type in all capital letters with a bunch of exclamation marks and make sure somebody knows how angry we are. It's so instantaneous that can lead to some risk because we lose that opportunity to think through what we're going to say. The next risk is the fact that it spreads so rapidly. I mean, that's really what it's built for. And we're not quite sure where it's going to end up. You can email somebody and they can receive it, but they can certainly forward it. They can do that with a text. They can do that with a message. And if you share something on social media, who knows where it ends up? You have a circle of friends, and that's true, but they have a circle, and they have a circle, and they can share it, and they could send it, and it just continues to go. And that can be a good thing in a way, but let's think about one of the particular risks that feature serves or brings on. It's the fact that you can send something to somebody that knows you pretty well. They know your personality. They understand you. They get you. And they can read something that you send and totally understand that it's a joke, or you're being sarcastic, or you're being ironic, because they know you that well. That might be a pretty small circle of people. But once it goes outside that circle to people that don't know you very well, they might not be able to identify that. And you may end up communicating the exact opposite message inadvertently because they just don't know and understand that. That's a risk of the fact that social media and those kind of communications spread so quickly, which leads to this third risk that we'll spend a little bit more time considering. And that's the fact that social media, in fact, is a somewhat impersonal way to communicate. It takes out so much of the context of a conversation. It takes away tone of voice. It takes away facial expression. All those things that go into a conversation. And it's really not a back and forth. Understand, you can text back and forth. You can email. You can converse that way. But it's not a real conversation with body language and feedback and the thought that goes into that. And we lose a lot in the translation when we use this form of communication. I think it's ironic that it's called social media. It's really not that social. It's really somewhat of a misnomer. And the fact that there's not much emotion in it means that people have tried to find ways to inject some. We've created emojis, these icons that you post in to add some emotion to a message. That's just an admission of how impersonal that means of communication really is. That we have to try to spice it up a little bit just to add some emotion to it. And there's some risks there. One thing we need to remember, for instance, is if we take something and borrow it from somebody else, if we copy something, if we forward something, if we share something that we didn't write to the recipient, it still belongs to us. Because in their mind, we're endorsing whatever it is that we're sending. And sometimes it might be something that we really don't want to endorse. Remember what Christ teaches us. It's a window into our heart. We want to be consistent and accurate what we're showing somebody. But if we take and copy and paste something that we haven't even opened up and read and send it out, they can take that and run with it anywhere they want to go, like trying to guide that horse. They're going to take it wherever they want. For those of us that are on social media, how many times have you encountered that? That you see something and you open it up and you're reading it and you're thinking, did they even see this? Did they even read it? Because this isn't the person I know. And we hope they didn't. And we might ask them, did you know what you just sent? Sometimes they would say, well, I just saw the title and it looked interesting and I thought it might be something that I would support, so I went ahead and sent it out. Not knowing that they just inadvertently said a lot about themselves that's really inconsistent with their faith. That is a risk. We have to own anything that we send out because to the recipient, it's a reflection of our heart. We need to make sure that's what we want reflected. Then the third point to this overall point of the impersonal nature of this type of communication is that it really emboldens people. You know, we can be pretty courageous sitting behind a computer screen and typing. And yes, this is how I type. That's an accurate portrait. If you've ever seen me type, it is absolutely painful to watch. I know typing's supposed to look like this, but I do this. But at any rate, we can be pretty courageous sitting behind a computer screen when we don't have to look someone in the eye. And again, how many times have we received something and we've said, or we've read it, and we've said, you know, if they had to look at me and say that, they would have never said it. That's a pretty good rule of thumb. If it's not something that we would say to somebody directly face to face, maybe it's not something that we ought to be posting or sending or texting or communicating, because we want to be consistent. I want to share with you a quick story, and I do so to amplify this point before we move into the positive potential of our speech and toward our conclusion. And we have a good friend that preaches at a congregation in East Texas, and he has forever, and I think he always will. He is a great preacher. He's a great friend. He's a great man, wise in the Scriptures. He's a people person. He's fun-loving. He's outgoing. He likes to connect with people. I distinctly remember a sermon several years ago, of many of his that I remember, where we could tell there was something different in his demeanor when he got up on stage and got ready to deliver his sermon. And it was a sermon referencing this same or a similar point. And he began with an announcement. He said, you know, before I get into my sermon, I think there's something important that I need to share with you, and I just want everybody to hear it. And he said, many of you follow me on social media, and today that will stop because I'm deleting my accounts. It kind of got everybody's attention. And he went on to provide an explanation. He said, you know, I want you to understand why I'm doing that. I cannot bear to see some of the things that you're posting anymore. I can't stand it. It is discouraging me. Inappropriate language, inappropriate imagery, some of which are of yourselves doing and wearing inappropriate things. Hateful speech that a Christian shouldn't be broadcasting, shouldn't even be feeling. And he says, you know, I get up in front of you and I preach God's word. I do the best I can. And I see a lot of heads nodding. And I hear a lot of amens. And you sing praises to the Lord with me. And we pray together. And we study the Bible together. But then I get on Facebook and I see some of these things that you're posting. And I just can't look at it anymore. And he made a very important clarification. He said, don't think that I'm ignoring it. Don't think that I think that if I get off of social media that this is just going to go away and I can pretend it's not happening. He said, it's quite the opposite. I know it's happening. I just can't bear to see it anymore. I don't have to see it every day to know that we have a shortcoming that we need to work on. And I'm going to preach this sermon, and I'm going to continue to preach on how we should act and behave, and I pray that you take heed. I appreciate you listening to that story because I think it says so much. Now, just an admission, I'm not delivering this lesson or that story because I see that among our congregation. I don't. But I think it's a good warning. People pay attention to the things we communicate. You know, on social media, if somebody keeps track of you, they're said to follow you. Well, people follow you and they want to read what you're posting. They want to hear what you're communicating. We just have to make sure that we're communicating in a way that's consistent with our faith. As Jesus taught, providing them that window to our heart of how a Christian should communicate and speak and interact with this world around us. So with that, let's make this one more transition into the positive. It's not all negative. It's not all gloom and doom. Think of the positive potential. And that's the way we want to end. As sinful as our words can be, just think about how positive they can be as well. We read that list from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 where Paul wrote about slander and gossip and lying and anger and malice, all these sins that are manifested through our speech. But think of their opposite. Think of all the good we can do. Because with our speech, we preach God's word. We teach the truth of His message. We encourage, we exhort, we edify, we sing, we pray. Think of all the potential and all the good things we do with our voices. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 29. Just prior to that list that Paul writes, Paul gives us the counterpoint. He says, do this with your speech. This is the potential. This is what you should aim for. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. To build up with our speech, to encourage those around us according to their needs, be to their benefit. Does that mean we can't criticize from time to time, that we can't bring up things that we disagree with? It absolutely does not mean that we can't. There are some things in this world we should object to. It's just a point of how we do it and the words we use and how we say it. And also to understand that sometimes, like the old saying, silence is golden. Because like our parents probably taught us, if we don't have something nice to say, you don't have to say anything. We don't always have to fill the silence with words if they're not going to be positive or productive. Calvin Coolidge was our 30th president. It's kind of weird to have a Calvin Coolidge quote in a sermon, but here we go. Might be the first time, I don't know. Calvin Coolidge, 30th president, served from 1923 to 1929 in the period between the world wars. If you don't know much about Coolidge, he was known as a man of very few words. He hardly ever spoke. He chose his words very carefully. His nickname was Silent Cal. And when someone asked him why he took that approach in his speech, he once said, "You know, I've never been hurt by something I didn't say." He chose his words very carefully. And just as an extension of that, just a quick story to kind of illustrate how he dealt with his speech and what was known about him. He and the First Lady were once seated at a dinner party. And they were seated with a young lady who, throughout the course of the whole evening, tried very hard to engage the president in conversation, knowing that that was his reputation. To no avail. Toward the end of the meal, she confided in the president that she had placed a bet with a friend of hers that she could get Coolidge to say more than two words in conversation, to which Coolidge simply responded, "You lose." We can choose our words carefully because every word we speak matters. Every word has potential. Every word can be positive. We can use our speech to be an example to those around us. I often include that in a sermon, but I often fear that I don't give you enough detail. That I say, go out and be an example, but I really don't tell you how we do that. Sometimes it's kind of hard to define. There's another old saying that I think rings true, that our actions speak louder than our words. And I think we'd all agree with that to a certain point. We want people to notice our actions and our behavior. We want to behave as a Christian should, so people can follow that and imitate it. We want to be a role model for them. And it's true that our actions do speak louder than our words, but it brings to mind another old saying that's also true. You know, oftentimes our words are the first thing that somebody's going to notice about us. And we only have one chance to make that first impression. And Paul writes about this linkage between our actions and our words in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. As we move toward the conclusion of the sermon, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Let's read what Paul has to say about that linkage. Being that total link in that package with our actions and our words, if we meld those together and they're consistent with our faith, the impact we can make on this world around us. And again, pay attention to some of the imagery that Paul uses. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Paul tells us to blend our words and our actions. If we do that, we can make a tremendous impact on the people around us on behalf of God's kingdom. And that imagery that he uses about seasoning our speech with salt. Now, in a way, we shouldn't follow that advice because in a modern sense, salty language is certainly something that we should avoid. That's obviously not what Paul's writing about. But there's two aspects there. Number one, I've preached on it before in another example several months ago. The value of salt in the ancient world wasn't just as a seasoning. Of course, it was a preservative and it had medicinal characteristics. It was valuable because it was useful. So in one sense, Paul is saying, make your speech useful. Make it worthwhile. Make every word count. But he does say, season our speech with salt, looking at that other characteristic of that substance. Because what Paul's telling us here as well is make our speech desirable, not bland. In other words, as a faithful Christian, when we speak, do it in such a way where people want to listen. People are interested in what we have to say. If we speak the truth and we speak from our heart the way a Christian should, people will pay attention. Our speech will be seasoned and we can captivate them and then be that example to them that we should be. And really, as a summary, the exhortation to make every word count. We only have so many opportunities in this lifetime to be that example and to capture someone's attention. And we can do that so effectively through our words. Think of the imagery from James, guiding that horse, guiding our language, channeling it in a positive direction, where we want it to go. And then from Paul, seasoning it with salt, that it matters, that it's worthwhile, that people want to hear it. That's how we go out in this world every day and make every word count. And I told you, as we began with a teaching from Jesus, we'll end with a teaching from Jesus as well. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, in a minute we'll conclude by reading verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 12. But as you're turning there, I'd ask you to consider this data. Researchers say that we spend about one-fifth of our lives speaking. And that doesn't count communicating online. That's just the spoken word. About a fifth of our lives. We speak enough in a day to fill a book of 50 pages. 50 pages of speech a day. What does that mean in a year? We would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. 132 volumes, 200 pages. Think about a lifetime. That's a lot of words. What that means is that's a lot of opportunity to go out and speak in such a way that's consistent with our faith, to make a difference, to guide our speech, to bring people to Christ. But it's also a lot of risk. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, as we conclude the lesson. Jesus teaches us again about our speech. He reiterates some of the points we've already considered, but he ends with a very important point. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus reiterates that through our speech, we provide people in this world around us. We provide our brethren a window into our heart. And how important it is to speak in a way, communicate in a way that's consistent with our faith, not in a way that betrays it. But then he adds one very important point that we should all reflect on. When it comes our time to be judged, our speech is one of the criteria that our Savior will use to judge us. And I want to visualize that, because Jesus here isn't being figurative, he's being literal. Think about how many words we speak in a lifetime. We just looked at some of that data. Just imagine our Savior with, admittedly, a very large book of everything we've ever said. We stand before him in judgment. And he begins to read off, as he says, the empty words that we've uttered. Those hateful things, those inappropriate things, those untruths that we've spoken. And he starts going down the list. Imagine listening to our Savior, who died on a cross for our sins, repeating some of the things we've said in our lives. Just imagine that and let it sink in. But it ends on a positive note. How important is our speech? Well, that's how important it is to our Savior. But he ends by telling us that we'll be condemned by our words, that is the potential. We'll also be acquitted. We have an opportunity to guide our speech, to use our speech for good, to glorify God, to encourage, to edify one another. It's up to us to steer our language like we're steering that horse. We have the capability. We just have to go out and do it and focus and make every word count to the glory of God. And that leads to our invitation. there's anyone here that hasn't been baptized, haven't become a Christian, those we can reach out to outside these walls and share this message with as well. It's an opportunity and an invitation to come and be baptized, become a Christian, and begin your journey in service to the Lord. And for those that are here who are Christians, if you've stumbled, if your speech is betraying your faith, or if you're struggling with any sin that your brethren can help you to overcome, you have an opportunity as well. If that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing together the invitation song?